In our gospel text this morning, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, our Lord Jesus not only comforts us, but grants us wisdom. He begins by saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." But why a vine? And why the true vine? As Jesus will say, He is the vine, we are the branches. The branches receive life from the vine. Jesus says that He is the true vine, which we might suspect means that there are false vines. So the question is, from what do you derive life? What gives you life? Because it's more than just good food and fine wine and clean air. You can have all of those things and not have any life. You can have all of those things and be completely miserable. So what is it that gives you life? Now, the old Adam in each one of us refuses to have Jesus Christ as the true vine. He refuses to have Jesus Christ as the place from which we receive life. And He will work at turning even the good gifts of God into idols, so that we might be tempted to find life in those around us. Life in a spouse, but not just life, fulfillment, a sense of who I am, a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose, to be loved. And we look for our spouse to fill all these things, and he or she cannot. They weren't built to. We weren't built for spouse, but for God. From what do you seek life? The old Adam will turn even the good gifts of God into idols. In the workplace, you might seek affirmation. You might seek a sense of identity and accomplishment and success, and frustrated that you aren't recognized for all that you are and all that you've done, you become bitter. But are you not seeking from that life when life can only come from the true vine? Life can only come from the life giver. Now, when we attach ourselves to good gifts of God, but in a way that we are looking to them to fulfill us rather than to God to fulfill us, we have attached ourselves as branches to false vines. The fruit that comes is not good fruit or sweet grapes, but sour grapes, as it were. So we find ourselves filled with disappointment, resentment, bitterness, frustration. You're not giving me what I want. You're not giving me what I need. This isn't working. So is the fruit we find coming from our lips, coming from our hearts and minds, when we've attached ourselves to false vines, to vines that in and of themselves cannot give us life. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. I am the true and only source of life and fulfillment and meaning. I am the only one that can stop the restlessness of your soul as it finds its rest in me. I am the true vine. That is, you have your life from me." And if we pop outside of Jesus' language and imagery for a moment, we understand how our Lord Jesus is indeed our life. He lays down His own life for the life of the world. The life, the scriptures say, is in the blood. So Jesus pours out His blood and says, "Take, drink." His life is in the blood. So He is the one that takes our sin, which leads to death, and replaces it with forgiveness that leads to life. In this way, he is the true vine, the only true vine. Now, if he is the vine, then the Father is the vine dresser. As Jesus says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. As Jesus first preached these words, it wasn't but a few minutes, perhaps an hour or more at most, where Judas, a branch of his, was not bearing fruit and was taken away. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, if you put yourself in the place of a branch, which Jesus says we are, what are those pruning shears to you? Pain, suffering, and absolutely counterintuitive. I want to grow. So in order to make me grow, God, you're going to do what? Cut me back? I want to be more fruitful. So instead of allowing me to be more fruitful, you're going to trim me back? So it is that we find in our lives the things that cause us to suffer, the afflictions that we're going through, are likely the very shears of our Father in heaven. If we have eyes to see it, then we can trust him rather than shake our fist and curse him or bury our head and ignore him. We can trust him and say, I don't know how this is going to work out. It doesn't seem to me like it should work out. But I am the branch and you are the vine dresser, and so I trust in you that you are going to prune me back in order that I might bear more fruit. Now, what could be a more ultimate act of pruning than when our Heavenly Father says, that's it, time's up, and prunes our life from this world? But even death is just that. It is a pruning from the Heavenly Father who desires that we would bear even more fruit, so that even through the pruning of death itself, we ourselves blossom into the very people that God created us to be and blossom forth with fruit that lasts for all eternity. So Jesus invites us to understand the Heavenly Father and to see that even all the afflictions and the suffering of this present age, he is working for the good of those who love him. Now, as we suffer and as we endure, we think, God must not like me. God must be angry with me. He must be paying me back. So the same John who heard these words of Jesus and penned them, decades later, as a pastor, writes this. It was part of our epistle lesson. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That is, in this, the love of God is shown forth, that God sent his only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him so that would live, in other words, so that we might live through him. What is John getting at? John is saying, in this we know God's love, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how we know God loves us. That's how we can see that whatever it is we're suffering or enduring or wrestling with isn't God's hatred toward us, but is a Father who loves us so dearly he gives his own Son, and a Father who is now pruning us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us and wants us to bear good fruit. It changes everything. The cross changes everything. Now, when we hear all this language of fruit, we sometimes get uncomfortable and anxious as Christians. Do I have enough? Do I have the right kind? Do I at least have more than Jones? Probably not more than Sally, but, you know, she's on the church council. I can't really compete. That's not what Jesus wants us to meditate on. And that's apparent in the very next words that he speaks. It's not a question of, do you have enough, or do you have the right kind, or do you have more than someone else? He says, already you are clean. Already you are good. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And what word has he spoken to these, his first disciples, and to us? The word of his own death and resurrection. The word made flesh, The Word giving Himself on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The Word that is our holy absolution. You are already clean. You are already good. You are already in. So don't let that be your trouble. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide, remain, stay, endure. Because the devil will use all the sufferings that your Father is using to prune you and make you more fruitful. The devil will use those sufferings to try to separate you from me. Don't let him do it. Endure, remain, abide. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now listen to those words of promise. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Jesus doesn't say, get busy bearing fruit. He doesn't say, really focus on the fruit. Really give it your all and maybe you'll produce more fruit. Rather, he says what? Abide in me. As the branch, is our attention to be on the fruit or on the vine? On the vine. Abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There's the promise. You may not see it. No one else may give you credit for it. But it is nonetheless fruit. Our Lord Jesus promises that if you abide in him, you will be fruitful. So don't worry about the fruit. Worry about him. And don't worry about him. He gives himself to you. That is why he says, abide in me and I in you. He goes on, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Here we have the deeper reality of what Jesus pointed out back in verse 2, that every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. The fruit isn't so much the problem. The fact that the branch has no fruit is indicative of the fact that the branch no longer abides in the vine. That's the point. So Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And the proof of this is when I walk out to the church parking lot and see all the cars that you've asked for that he's given you. No, that's not what Jesus means. Listen, if you abide in me, if you have your life from me, and my words abide in you, it's my word that governs your heart and soul and thinking, then whatever you ask, it will be done for you. You see the difference? God doesn't answer our prayers all the time, and it's a good thing. God tells us no all the time, and that's a good thing too. God refuses to answer those prayers we ask if those prayers will do us harm, if those prayers will not be good for us, if those prayers will only strengthen the old man and his idolatry. God says no. No. I will not allow you to find fulfillment there or there or there. You must find it in me. I will give you all that you need. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now it's interesting that a few chapters earlier, the people ask Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So Jesus had an awful lot to say about fruit, What exactly is this fruit? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Faith, that is the chief of all fruits. Belief in Jesus. For from that flow love and all other good things. Those things that Paul lists in Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruits of the Spirit that we receive from the vine, and then that Spirit within us and through us produces the good fruits. What fruits? Love, joy, and peace, but a very different kind of love. Not the smarmy, icky, selfish love of this world. I love you because of who you are to me. I love you because of what you do for me. But the love that is made manifest to us in God giving his beloved Son for we poor sinners. Him giving his Son that we might be forgiven. A selfless love, not a selfish love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That as our Lord lays down his life for us, so we lay down our lives. Love. Joy, but not joy as the world gives, because the world gives joy today and takes it away tomorrow. Or gives it for 10 years and takes it away in a single minute. Joy that is found in our Father, who is everlasting. And peace that is found through the shed blood of his Son. And Paul goes on, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Isn't it strange how we hear some voices in the church warning us against the idolatry of orthodoxy, the idolatry of believing too much in God's word. Faithfulness, Paul says, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. You cannot be too faithful. Or, by the way, too gentle. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. By the new heart that the Lord has worked in you, you begin to control yourself. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit given to us. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Now remember, how do you bear fruit? Abide in Jesus. Luther has famously said, "God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does." And that's right in so many ways. God certainly doesn't need your good works in the sense of your justification. You have to do X amount of good works and then maybe I'll let you into heaven. Certainly not. Nor does God need your works in the sense of, oh, well, I'm really busy. I can't get to everything. I hope you can help me out. He's infinite. He can do whatever he wants. So in that sense, too, God certainly doesn't need your good works. But there's a way in which this phrase of Luther's can be interpreted in a way that he never meant and in a way that contradicts Jesus. And that goes like this. God doesn't need our good works, therefore our good works have nothing at all to do with God. Luther never would have meant that. Listen to what Jesus says. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. In other words, good works glorify the Father. According to Jesus. Now here is wisdom. If I went into it, I'd spend another half hour with you up here and you'd all be asleep. But here is wisdom. When you find yourself in a situation where you can no longer serve someone, you can no longer put up with it, you need to realize that your fruits glorify your Father. You need to realize that you don't work for the boss that doesn't appreciate you. God is your boss. You don't pour yourself out for the spouse that so many times has trampled you. You pour yourself out because God would have you pour yourself out. It sets you free from everything. It sets you free to serve God and not man. It sets you free to live by what pleases your Father, not by what works or what pleases those around you or doesn't please those around you, so you just give up on the whole enterprise. As Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So live not for the praise of men. Live to do your Father's will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, Jesus says. But not prove in this sense. Not like, did you get a good enough grade? Did you score all the right points? That's not what he means, prove to be my disciple. He means, show yourself to be my disciple. That is to say, our Lord Jesus is the one who lived to do his Father's will. He's the one who died to do his Father's will, who laid down his life to give us life, who rose and lives to fill us with life. Live as he lives, and you show yourself to be one of his. That's what Jesus is saying. He is the true vine, the only one from whom we can receive forgiveness for all our sins. And indeed, you are forgiven. He is the true vine, the only one from whom we can receive life and all the fullness thereof that our souls desire. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.